simple things like having that moment of connection while changing a diaper is pretty profound, actually. You wonder about some of our moments and when we connect. It can be when we are at our dirtiest and God comes to us and is more than happy to spend time with us. More than happy. I think that's something that's important to this morning's story. We're going to begin with this journey toward the cross with the Garden of Gethsemane. And what I've done is the Gospels, well, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all have slightly different variations in the story of the Garden of Gethsemane and the disciples going with Jesus to the Garden of Gethsemane after they have just celebrated the Last Supper. The Last Supper, where Jesus kind of transferred their understanding of Passover to our understanding of communion. And they go up to the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives, which is about 900 meters above the temple. And that's, well, not above the temple, because you got to leave the temple, go down into a valley, and then go back up. You're down into the Kidron Valley. And then going up the other side. And these guys, it's late, it's been a long day, they're tired. Jesus keeps telling them his time is coming to an end. They're not sure they get it, but they're grieved. They're not on the same page. Pretty confusing time. And so it's not a wonder that you have Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and they all give slightly different focus to the events of that evening. And hey, you take a bunch of people standing at different parts of the intersection witnessing an accident, and they give a report to the police, they will have slight variations in the report that they give to the police. Doesn't mean that what they saw was incorrect. Just means they saw it from their angle. And that's what we're talking about. And so what I've done is I've tried to include every single angle from all the Gospels in one reading. So I'd say you could follow along from Matthew 26 or from Mark 14 or from Luke 22, but then you would go, that's not in here. So that's what I'm about to do. Right now, Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. They went to a place called Gethsemane. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." Then he took Peter, James, and John. Those are the three that were with him on the Mount of Transfiguration, and saw Moses and Elijah transfigured with Jesus, and heard the voice of God. So he takes those three, Peter, James, and John, along with them a little farther, and began to be deeply distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch." I wish I could translate those words into just what would that be from a friend that you've been with for 3 years to hear them say, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." He withdrew then about a stone's throw beyond and knelt and prayed, "Abba, Father, everything's possible for you. Father, if you are willing, please take this cup from me. Yet, not my will, but yours be done." And an angel of heaven then appeared to him and strengthened him. And then, being in anguish, he prayed even more earnestly, and his face was sweating drops of blood on the ground. When he rose from prayer, he made it back to his disciples, and he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you sleeping? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray, so you will not fall into temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And then he went away a second time, and he prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." He came back and again found the three sleeping because their eyes were heavy, and he said nothing. He left them, and he went away once more and prayed a third time the very same thing. "My Father, if it is not at all possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, then let your will be done." He returned a third time and he said to them, "Are you still sitting here resting and sleeping?" And they did not know what to say. So he said, "It is enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man has been delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let's go. My betrayer is coming." It's a profound story. And somehow I want that story to lend itself to the meaning of this Sunday, to the first Sunday of Lent, and to the idea of the sacred way. The sacred way is very simple, and it's in the weekly, it's in the opening comments. It's really simple. It's more of him, less of me. How do we do that all our life long? Because that's what Jesus was saying that very night. "More of you, Father. Less of me." It is the sacred way. Now, granted, this is a different set of circumstances. This is a darkest hour circumstance, obviously, right? And most people say, think about the disciples falling asleep, and I think of what Corey's example was this morning about changing a diaper, and I think, that was the disciples. They were sort of at their dirtiest. And he finds them three things here. Exhausted from sorrow. Their eyes are heavy, right? They're just burning. It's late. They're just tired. And then the last one is they just didn't know what to say. Imagine the Son of God coming and wanting to inquire of us, "Are you really?" And you just sit there looking, meh, because you got nothing, nothing. Lots of these, this story happens in threes. Interesting. Our desert fathers used that Jesus prayer, "Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner," in threes. They would say them in threes, once for the Father, once for the Son, once for the Holy Spirit. And then they would do it over and over and over. It was the simplest way possible for them to stay focused. Not elaborate stuff, not fancy prayers, not remembering it all, just one small, simple practice. So that if that's all that you have left, that you can do. And when you and I find ourselves in that darkest hour, it's all we will have left. It is to cry out for the mercy of God. It is to know that we, with our dirtiness, are about to see him face to face. And you know what? At that point, you look back at your life and you realize you got nothing. Nothing. Is it interesting when Jesus talks about the separation of the sheep and goats? He says there will be those that come to me at the end and they'll go, "But Lord, Lord, we did this in your name and we did that in your name." Are you kidding me? They're still focused on their stuff rather than God's stuff. That's why Jesus says, "And I'll say to them, get away from me. I don't even know you." That's crazy. Because we will have nothing. That's why our catechism starts out with, in order for us to know the profoundness of God's grace, the reverse is to know the profoundness of our sin. And that's just simply the two-sided coin of justice and mercy. Simple. Look, I think I said this before, probably I use Frank as an example, which I usually do. Frank, you owe me $1,000, right? Don't worry about it, forget it. You don't have to pay me. Now, Frank might be truly relieved if I actually did hold $1,000. If he felt the burden of that debt, then being released from it would actually be mercy. But if there's no debt whatsoever, and he's looking at me going, $1,000, what the heck are you talking about? You're crazy. The mercy I'm offering has no merit. It has no worth. It's nothing. It's a non-entity. For the mercies of God to be real and profound, so must justice be, which means we own our stuff, which is, in the end, face to face with God, nothing but debt. Period. None of us will be able to dare say, "Oh, but Lord, blah, 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 blah." My hope is that would be true. Because the reverse is when Jesus says at the judgment, "And you are welcome because when I was naked, you did this and done it." And they're going to go, "We did? When the heck did we see you?" They were just busy loving and doing the thing that needed doing. Justice and mercy, they are two sides of the same coin. They're needed. Justice is really needed. Knowing our sinfulness, knowing the burden of the debt is important. Jesus had no debt in the garden, which made it all the worse. How do you think your way through that? Other than he knows he had to be there for the disciples that were falling asleep, that were having their dirty moment, so to speak. Amazing. This is the Son of God, a perfect man, one who never sinned, is experiencing agony, absolute agony. And if he can and beg for help, then so should we. One neat thing in this is Gethsemane means olive press. Geth is olive. Semini is press. So here's a picture of an olive press. This is actually in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is what's there. That's why it's called Gethsemane, right? We should just call it the Garden of Oil Press. Why did they call it? Because this cave was there. And it's a giant olive garden, and they picked olives up there. And rather than cart them all the way down 900, meters of road pathway with a donkey or whatever to another press, they just had a press right there on the hilltop. It was not far from where Jesus prayed. And so they would have these baskets. This is the basket here, right? It's kind of made out of a rope material, so it's really collapsible. And they fill it up with olives. Then they stick it on the rock, and you can see it would flow out into that channel and then into that bowl. and then they would scoop it out and put it into a jar. And so look at the next slide. See these stones with rope and stuff on it? So you slide them, or you put the rope with put a peg through the rock so that it hooks onto the log, so that you're adding weight to it. Now the first time that you press the bag of olives that you put on there, the very first press is one stone. And all of that olive oil that comes out of that press goes to the temple. That's a tithe. That's the first fruit of your oil harvest goes to God. We call that the principle of first fruits. That's what they were practicing then. And so they'd get the first press of oil, it would go to the temple. So light the way for the priests, or it would be used in mixing herbs for incense or other things. But it was specifically for use of worship. It was designated to God the Father. Then the second press would be either yours or you could sell it, right? And then you'd get a third press, which was the lower quality, the lowest quality, the hind end of the harvest, so to speak, or the last pressing of the olive. And you could do with that whatever you willed. Interesting. Even in the law, the press of Christ is fulfilled. The very first shedding of blood, he sweat drops of blood, was in the garden. And that was in private to God the Father. That was the first press of Christ. And he bled those drops of blood through open pores. The second time would be when he was beaten and tortured, and the third on the cross. And a fulfillment of the law at another level that most of us barely even recognize. So much of what happened that night, so much of what went on, passes us by. We barely give it a thought. We don't truly recognize the potency of it all. And yet it was done for us. Amazing. We don't do a ton of work. We don't do fancy stuff. We don't have to somehow reach some level of awesomeness and faith or whatever before it has any merit or worth. It's not our merit and worth that means anything. It's what God is doing. And here's an example of God doing something that is profound. And we barely give it a thought. That's why I like that threefold prayer, the Jesus prayer. We'll just leave it up here. And we'll hand out cards. Linda, you got some cards. And these, just to take them home. And I would encourage you, pray them in threes this week. It's a simple spiritual practice. And think about Gethsemane. About Jesus' three prayers. Simple prayers. Not because, in your darkest hour, what profound prayer would you come up with? You know, what's most profound about being in the darkest hour? That you don't have any profoundness anymore. That it's all gone. That everything has been stripped from you. I like the idea of the angel having come to Jesus and strengthening him. What would that angel have done? You ever stop to think about that? We don't know. We could surmise. Jesus could have had a legion of angels come and rescue him from what he was going through, but he doesn't. He could have easily overcame the force that came to arrest him, but doesn't. What does the angel actually, what's he do? What's he there for? He didn't relieve Jesus of Jesus' ultimate destiny, but he did something. What did he do? Did he wipe away the bloody sweat? Did he help him to kind of get up off of his knees and stand up when he needed to go back to his disciples? And if he had, what kind of words of encouragement are you going to give to someone in their darkest hour? Hey, don't worry, you got this? I don't think so. What did the angel say? Hey, remember who you are now. I don't know. What words would you use to strengthen somebody who just heard these three horrible words? You have cancer. You're with your friend. They hear the words. What do you do? There are no words, really. Are there? What strengths do you give to them in that darkest hour? Maybe that's a time when all you have left to say is, Lord, have mercy. I remember when I was a youngster, we had a cadet program in the church. And cadets was a boys' group, right? You get badges and you go on hikes and you build projects and have Bible study lessons and so on. It's called cadets. And we were going on a winter, what's the name for it? Nathan, do you remember the name for those winter things? Cadet winter? Yeah, I don't know. Camp out, rally, what? A jamboree. That sounds good. We'll call it that. I was sick as a dog. I couldn't go, and that was a God thing. 20 cadets piled in three cars, two station wagons and a Dodge Polaris, which is like a giant car, right, from the back wall to here. They're just ridiculous. 20 cadets piled in three cars, and it's winter, it's icy roads, and they're going past a truck that's doing this on the road, and it's sliding off, and they're going past on a two-lane highway, and this truck comes around the corner. They couldn't see it in the snow, and they're in a head-on collision. All three cars with 20 boys in it smashed to smithereens. On the Dodge Polaris, which anybody Google this, you'd be shocked at how big a car this is. The engine was laying 50 feet away from the car. In the Ford Fairlane, the engine was on the other side of the road, like smashed right out of the car. All that came out of the accident was one concussion and one broken arm. That's it. Out of 20 boys and 5 adults in 3 cars. And all the cadets could remember was, every single cadet remembers that the driver of the car that they were in cried out, Jesus help us, out loud. Like last moment, just before impact, Jesus help us. That's all that that's all the cadets remember from the entire accident. Well, until afterwards in the hospital and so on. Amazing. What do you have in your darkest hour? What do you have when nothing, you got no place to go, you got nothing to do, there's no recourse, you have a simple prayer to cry out for help. When someone is on the front porch of the afterlife, all they have left is waiting, right? They're sitting on the front porch, there's the door to the house of God, he's going to open it at some time and say, it's time. I've spent lots of time with people on the front porch of the afterlife. It's called palliative care. What do you do? I've recited scripture passages with these people in their hospital beds. I've sung hymns with their family around the bed sometimes. I have prayed with them. Sometimes I just have sat quietly with them for an afternoon holding their hands, not one word being spoken. With Liz's dad, we applied moisturizer at times and had a sponge on a stick. It's like a Q-tip, but it's a sponge, and it's got a sweet juice on it, right? And when their lips are dry and they're non-responsive and their tongue and their mouth is all dry, then you put that in their mouth, and they instinctively will suck on the sponge and give relief for their mouth. Makes me think of Christ on the cross. Sometimes I have just cried with others waiting for their loved one to pass away. I have heard of people and have had people share angel visitations, which for them were mind-blowing. And all they could say was their strength was, or their faith was strengthened, and they don't know why. There was just a profoundness of being loved. It was just the profoundness of the power of God. But somehow it was enough. In their darkest, hardest moment, it was enough. A man consoled me with his wife, a story of his wife, who when she was dying, it was her last breath, and she called Peter, and he came, and Pete said, "Yeah, what is it, Tata? What do you want?" And Tata said, "Nothing." He said, "Where are you, Tata?" She said, "I'm already with Jesus." She was still breathing. She was still on earth, alive. "I'm already with Jesus." And then she breathed her last. I've heard of people who have talked about Jesus having come to them 24 hours before. The desert fathers and the desert mothers of our faith practiced simple, simple things because they wanted this moment, this experience of being near to God, because that meant more than the harshness of their life, because that elevated them and gave them solace for hard times or not hard times. And many times their practices were as simple as, "Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner." What happened in that garden? We'll never know. Other than it was an absolute agony for our Lord, and the disciples were confused, and it wasn't their best moment. And yet there was grace we can't even think of. Crazy. There's a hymn, "I Come to the Garden." So are you guys, is it being played there or here? Is coffee good for your singing throat, or is that... Whiskey? Did I hear someone say whiskey? So there's a slideshow just to help us hear or see the garden and think about that moment. But the hymn, it could be "Near My God to Thee," it could be all kinds of things, but I think this is one that was written quite some time ago, obviously. "I come to the garden alone," because ultimately... in our darkest hour, you will be alone with God and God alone.
Still on the roses, and the voice.
We thank you, God, for having preserved this story for us. As little as we understand from some of these stories, Lord, we bring ourselves to you, asking for your mercy. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on us.